my intention. I do not intend to preach error, but I am but a mere man, very capable of errors and mistakes. It is my responsibility to preach the Word, as Paul told Timothy, and to speak the oracles of God, as Peter tells us in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And it's your responsibility to check me out and make sure that's what I'm doing. Acts 17, verse 11. And so follow along with the Bible. If you feel that I've taught the truth this morning, please take these truths and apply them to your life so that we may faithfully serve the Lord. If you feel that I've taught error in any way, I did not intend to do that, please come talk to me about that. Let's study that together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon the Word of God. Now, Terrell, as far as we know, is not going to be able to make it tonight, and so I'm going to take the sermon I intended to preach this morning, and I'm going to push it toward tonight. And the title for that sermon is Withdrawing Fellowship. And that's a very serious title and a very serious Bible subject, one that's often neglected, overlooked, and perverted. And so I invite everybody to come out tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, and we'll talk about withdrawing fellowship. This morning, I want us to think for a few minutes, and if you want an outline for the sermon, open your bulletin, go to the back. And that's what we'll use this morning for our sermon. And the title will be, What Christ Is to Us. Now, sometimes we sing a popular song, Jesus is all the world to me. And I wonder how many of us, we sing that song and maybe we casually look at the words. We're really enjoying the melody. But do we really fathom the message? Is Jesus really all the world to me? Is He my everything? Is He my all? Is that the way I feel about Christ? When we go to the Bible, the Word of God, we learn that Jesus is indeed many things to us. But I want us to very quickly this morning focus on seven things that Jesus is to us. Some of these things are overlooked and ignored or perverted by some in religion. Some of them we just don't think enough about, and that leads to, if not deception, discouragement. But these are seven that I think that we need to consider, and it's certainly worth our time considering these things. Number one, what is Christ to us? Well, He is our Savior. Let us never forget that Christ is my Savior. I'm not my own Savior. You know, there are many passages that teach us that Christ died for our sins. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And then just a couple of chapters over, 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 10, Timothy says, "For to this end we both labor," and Paul says, "we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe." And then John chimes in here and says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." When Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, every sinner was not automatically saved. But what Jesus did when He died on the cross is He offered salvation to the entire world. If you look again at 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, where Paul kind of states the truth a little bit differently there, if you caught it, he said there, He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. What does that mean? Especially of those who believe. Well, the first statement means that when Christ died, he became the potential Savior for all men. In other words, He died so that anyone could be saved through Him. But then when he says, especially of those who believe, that makes it conditional, doesn't it? That means that I'm not just automatically saved because Jesus dies on the cross. I've got to do something in order to have that salvation. And according to this verse, belief is one of those things that I must do. If I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm not going to heaven. That's just a fact. Nobody really debates that who is among the Christian religions. But it takes more than belief, doesn't it? Didn't James say in James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only? Only time in the whole Bible that phrase faith only is found. It's the only time. And it says not by faith only. I always thought that was interesting. But if the Bible says in any place that in order to have salvation you must obey, can we be fair and conclude that that means it can't be faith only salvation? We have to, don't we? Look at Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. We've talked about Jesus being our Savior. That's what we talked about. He is our Savior. Well, it says here in Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. See that? He's our Savior. But then read the rest of the verse. To all who obey him. See that? Don't miss that. To all who obey him. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. And so it's not just faith only. You know, in John 12, we read about some who believed in him, but they wouldn't confess him because they feared being put out of the synagogue. But they believed in him, but they weren't saved because they refused to confess him. And the demons in James chapter 2 were told, believe and tremble. Well, the demons believe, but we know that they're not saved. And so we know it can't be faith by or salvation by faith alone. Hebrews 5, 8, 9 says that he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, it's an interesting thing here about salvation. We ask the question, where is salvation? If you were asked that question, what answer would you give and what verse would you give to show your answer? Here's the question. Where is salvation? Okay, here's the answer. It's in Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so salvation is in Christ. And so if I want to be saved, where must I be? In Christ, because that's where salvation is. Now that leads to the second big question. Okay, how do I get into Christ? Now, again, you may give your answer to that, and then you need to give a verse to back up that answer. Here's the answer I give. How do I get into Christ? I'm baptized into Christ. That's the answer I give because that's the answer I read in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Paul said, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus because as many of you as were, and watch this, baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You can't be saved until you're in Christ. And this verse says that you're baptized into Christ, and that's how you put on Christ. Now, another question. What can wash away my sins? Here's the answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the biblical answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What can wash away my sins? Peter would say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with incorruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So John would say nothing but the blood of Jesus. Peter would say nothing but the blood of Jesus. Paul would say nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the apostle Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so according to the gospel record and the gospel writers, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't think anybody contests that. But here's the second question. And we need a Bible answer for it too, right? Here's the question. At what point does the blood of Jesus wash away my sins? Can anybody answer that one? What answer would you give? At what point does the blood of Jesus Christ wash away my sins? There's where all the confusion and the contention comes in. But the Bible has a clear answer, doesn't it? Turn over to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. This is going to answer the question. At what point does the blood of Jesus wash away my sins? Let's just read it. Now, to give you some context, Paul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus, and he had been blinded and sent into the city of Damascus. He was there for 3 days praying, and the Lord spoke to this man named Ananias and told Ananias, said, I need you to go in here and tell Saul, or who became Paul, tell him what he must do. Here's what Ananias told him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. When he came into Paul, he said, and now why are you waiting? arise and be baptized, watch this, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You said, now wait a minute, I thought it was the blood of Jesus that washes away my sins. This verse says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You know what that tells me? That tells me that it's at the point of baptism that the blood of Jesus washes away my sins. You can't come to any other conclusion. Yeah, I mean, you literally have to just subtract this verse from your Bible if you conclude that any other point connects you with the blood of Christ. It's only the blood of Christ that washes away my sin. But at what point? It's got to be at the point of baptism. It's spelled out clearly here. No wonder Peter told them in Acts 2:38, arise and be baptized and for the remission of your sins. For the remission of your sins. No wonder Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. No wonder Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, there's an antitype which doth also now save us, baptism. Why would they all connect salvation with baptism? Because you're saved when your sins get washed away. And it's at the point of baptism that your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. So yes, Jesus is our Savior, if we believe in Him and obey Him. Here's the second thing about Jesus. He is our head. That is, He is our only source of religious authority. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says that God, that's the Father, put all things under His, that's Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. James chimes in later and says there's one lawgiver. That's Jesus Christ. It's His law, His gospel that we are to submit to. If anybody ever comes to you and tries to teach you anything religiously, you make sure they can put a finger on the verse that teaches what they teach. Otherwise, they are appealing to some other source of authority. Catholicism appeals to the authority of the Pope. A lot of denominations appeal to the authority of their ruling convention or whatever it may be, who for some reason convene together every couple of years to decide what their denomination is going to believe for the next 2 years. Listen, Jesus decided that a long time ago. This is what we believe. This is our only source of authority. Colossians 1:18 again tells us He is the head of the church and He is all we need. Look at Colossians chapter 2, and we'll just look at a few verses here. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says here in verse 6 beginning, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Then he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There's a lot of religious doctrine out there, but a lot of it's false. There's only one true religion, one true teaching, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't need anything else. Look at verse 10. He says, and you are complete in Him. He's given us everything we need in the New Testament. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I don't need any other source in religion today other than my New Testament. And to go outside of that, 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, the New Testament, does not have God. Here's number 3. What does Christ do? He's our Savior, He's our head, He's our example. He is our example in every aspect of life. Peter talks about how He's our example when we suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow. So He is our example in suffering. The Hebrew writer tells us that He is our example in persevering. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set us before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So He is our example there. In fact, He is our example in every aspect of our lives. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, he who says he abides in Him, that is, he who says he abides in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. When you look at the Gospels and see how Jesus walked, you find that Jesus often prayed. Do I often pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We find that Jesus sought to save those who are lost. Luke 19:10. Am I busy going about seeking to save those who are lost? We find Jesus saying, "My will is to do the will of my Father," and he did that all the way up to his death on the cross. Do I live like that? Is my will, my soul will, to do the will of the Father? And on the list goes. We find Jesus speaking comforting and encouraging words. Do I do that? We find Jesus rebuking those who are in sin. Do I do that? He is my example. Here's a fourth thing Jesus is to us. He is our brother. You ever think of Jesus in the terms of being your brother? He is. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning of verse 17, the writer says, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren." See that? That, and here's the reason. "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Are you tempted? Oh yes. Am I tempted? Oh yes. Jesus can aid us because he's our brother. He was here. He was a man. He went through all that and he overcame it. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You ever get the feeling that nobody's ever dealt with this temptation like I have? Nobody's ever dealt with the kind of weaknesses I deal with. Satan comes after me harder than he's ever come after anybody else. Anybody ever feel like that? It's not true. Jesus faced temptation. Others faced great temptation. Jesus endured without sin, leaving us an example that he can sympathize with us and that we can endure by following him. Here's a fifth thing that Jesus is to us. He is our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 5, Paul said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." How do I get to the Father? How do I get into a relationship with the Father, into fellowship with the Father, so that I might have salvation? You know, across the world, we've got all kinds of different religions, many of them false. All the Eastern religions. You've got Buddha. Can you get to heaven through Buddha? You can't do it. You have other men that people have put their faith in, like Joseph Smith, who founded Mormonism. Can we get to heaven through him? Is he our mediator? What about Muhammad, who founded Islam and the Islam religion that in many ways troubles the world today because of the extremist portions of that? Do we get to heaven through Muhammad? No, Jesus is the one mediator. Jesus is our only mediator. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is in Jesus' name that we're baptized. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. It is in Jesus' name that we serve and worship God, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, our Lord. He is our one mediator. Let me ask you this. What about Moses? Is Moses our mediator? A lot of people in religion today, even in so-called Christian churches, want to go back to the Old Testament to find their authority for things they practice in religion today. Can we do that? Well, if you read Hebrews 8:13, and this is just one of many passages, Hebrews 8:13 says that the old covenant has become obsolete. And the Hebrew writer for several verses quotes Jeremiah 31:31-34, where God promised a new covenant and said that it would be different than the one that he made with his people through Moses. And that one has become obsolete. If you want to practice something in religion today, don't you go to the Old Testament. Now, it serves a good purpose for us today, and we read about those purposes. But as far as serving as our standard in our law and religion, don't go to the Old Testament. If you want to justify something your church is doing or something you believe, You go to the New Testament. Go to the Gospel of Christ. And then I'll put some merit in it. Okay? Now that's what the Bible says. He is our only mediator. Moses mediated for the people of God in the Old Testament, but today Jesus is our only mediator. He's the only way to God. And by reading and believing and following His gospel, that's the way we make it to heaven. Those in the book of Galatians, read the book of Galatians through the whole book. Paul is condemning those who are trying to go back to the Old Testament and impose on Gentile Christians things like circumcision and the observance of the days. And Paul's stepping in and said, you are polluting the doctrine of Christ when you do that. And according to Galatians 1, 6 to 9, Paul says, let such a person be accursed. Jesus is our only mediator. Here's number 6. Jesus is our companion. You ever think of Jesus as your companion? You ever feel alone in the world? Alone as a Christian? Alone as a person? Are there times in your life when it seems like everybody's against you? Giving you a hard time? Nobody just really understands? I think we all go through moments like that. We need to remember that as Christians, Jesus is with us. What was His dying promise? Or I won't say His dying promise. Let's say His promise just before He ascended up into heaven, before He left the earth. Here's His promise. He says in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 28, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us. Now, not in the tangible material sense that I can see Him, but His presence is with me. He's with me through the gospel that He left me. He's with me through His brethren that I worship with and serve with. He's with me through prayer as He mediates for me as I go to the Father in prayer. He is with me through example when I go through times of loneliness and suffering and persecution. I look and I see that He went through that. Jesus Christ is with me. He's my companion. I need to take strength and courage from that. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There it is. There's the obedience. And if we obey him, it says, and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's a comforting thought. Paul in Ephesians 3:17 talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Through faith. When our bodies grow older, when our friends and our relatives begin to pass from this life, and it seems like faster and faster loneliness is coming. Remember, if you've got Christ, you'll never truly be lonely. You'll always have that wonderful companion who is your Savior. And finally, number 7, what Christ is to us, He's our judge. That is, He will be our judge. God will judge the world through Christ on the last day. That's what we're told in Acts 17 and verse 31. But that's not the only verse. There are several verses. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And then he adds, according to my gospel. According to my gospel. What does that mean? Well, that means that Christ is going to judge us on the last day, but it's not going to be a surprise exam, is it? We've been given the homework. We've been told exactly what we'll be judged by. And what will I be judged by? Will I be judged by you? Will I be judged by, in comparison with my parents or my peers? No, I'll be judged by what's taught in the gospel. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus tells us that in the last day, His words will judge us. Now, what does that tell me about the gospel? It tells me it's my manual to heaven. It tells me I better be reading it and studying it quite frequently so that I may know and I may be prepared. Sometimes we sing the song, what will your answer be? What will your answer be? Think of the questions that could be asked. Think of the Lord opening up the standard and reading a verse to you. You know, over here it says here that Christians are to be zealous for good works. Were you zealous for good works? What will your answer be?
What will your answer be?
Jesus will turn over here to Mark 16:16 and say, you know, over here I said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Were you baptized to be saved? What will your answer be? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And so he asked you the question, were you faithful unto death? What will your answer be? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talked about how when we feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit those who are sick and in prison, that it's like doing it unto him. And so what if on the last day he turns to that passage and he says, did you try to help those who are in need? Did you try to feed the hungry? Did you try to clothe the naked? What will your answer be? In Hebrews 10:25, when we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, imagine if the Lord turns to that verse and asks you the question, did you miss services for this, that, and the other? When you really could have been there? What will your answer be? He'll be our judge. But through His mercy and love, He's given us all the answers. So that we can prepare ourselves. You know, Paul contemplated the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to be judged based on what's done in the body. In other words, when you die and your spirit leaves this body, there will be no second chances. Now's the time. While you're still alive in this body, right now, this is the time to get right with God. What is Christ to us? Many things, but let's remember He is our Savior. He is our head. He is our example. He is our brother. He is our mediator. He is our companion. And He will be our judge on the last day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humbly thank You for the time we've had this morning to read and study Your holy word. And we thank You for Jesus, our loving Savior. And we pray, Father, that You'd help us not only to believe in Him, but to obey Him and to serve our Lord faithfully unto death so that we may have our crown of life. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. We would take your song books and... Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.